I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm aware of the time, and I will let you out on time. We just don't know what that time is. But I will let you out on time, I promise. All right, I'll begin reading in verse 24. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria." Now, let me stop right there and just so you'll understand, so you'll know. Samaria was the capital of the 10 northern tribes. All right, the kingdom had divided Judah and Benjamin to the south, and it was called Judah, and then the 10 other tribes to the north, and it was called Israel. And Samaria was the capital of the north, Jerusalem, of course, the capital of Judah. All right, so there was Ben-Hadad went up and besieged Samaria. Now, what that means is that he went up and he surrounded the city. The city sat on a hilltop, and he went and besieged that city. He encamped all around it and basically would not let any supplies, any food get in. Nobody could get out. Nobody could get in. So he besieged the city. Verse 25, "And there was a great famine in Samaria," as naturally there would be. If you closed up the city, the people are going to run out of food. So there was a great famine in Samaria. "And behold, they besieged it until," or "till such a time as," if you will, just so you get the gist, "they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." Man, I'd have to be hungry, wouldn't you? Huh? But let me tell you something. If you're hungry, and I mean really hungry, it's hard to tell what you'd eat. All right, read on. Read on. Verse 26, it says, "And the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall," in other words, the wall of Samaria. He was walking on the wall of Samaria. "And there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help me, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee?" You see, folks, he didn't have anything either. I mean, he's got a lot of money, but what good is money if there's no food? So that's his point to this woman. He says to her, "Ma'am, what do you want me to do? If God doesn't help you, you're not going to get any help. I can't help you. I don't have anything either." He was out of food as well. All right, so watch this. He said, "If the Lord do not help thee," verse 27, "whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee? What's your problem?" And she answered, now here's her dilemma. Here, you get this, folks. I want you to get the severity of this matter. It says, "And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." Now I'm telling you, they're hungry. They had to kill this boy. in order to eat him. And they agreed, and one of the children was killed for supper. Look at verse 29. She said, "So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day," all right, your turn, "give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." She was not going to kill her own son. She hid her son. All right, now look at verse 30. Here's my text. "And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he," the king, "had sackcloth within upon his flesh." Now get this, folks. The king, when he heard this story, could not believe that his people would do such a horrible thing. It just blew his mind. He was devastated. He's the king. He's their leader. And the Bible says he took and rent his clothes as a sign of being broken, of being devastated. A sign of outward humbleness and breaking on his part. And he tore his clothes and then turned and walked. And when he turned to walk away, all the people started pointing at him. And they were saying, "Look, look, look." And underneath the royal robes of the king of Israel, he had on sackcloth. You wore sackcloth when you were a broken man needing something from God. And that's the way the king was. Now, notice he had his royal robe on top of it. I submit to you, and there's probably a whole other sermon here, but I submit to you that the king and the people would have been much better off if the king had come out publicly without the royal robes on, just wearing the sackcloth. I mean, if you're going to be a broken individual, let your brokenness be seen. Don't be a closet Christian. All right? Step up. Say, "I'm on the Lord's side," and be proud you are. Okay? And so the people saw that he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Now, I want to speak to you on this thought. Sackcloth within. About 22 years ago, we took a trip to Israel. First one that I took after I got here. And the tour company made us give the guide a day off. And so I hired on that day an Arab taxi and took a couple of preachers that were on the trip with me and Gil Conley, and we went over and saw the ruins of Samaria. We went to Bethel and we saw Jacob's well, and we dropped the bucket and got some water out of the well and pulled it up, and the priest said, "You drink?" And I said, "No, sir. I'm not drinking out of that cup that everybody and his dog has drank out of. No, sir." But so we poured it back down the well. But nonetheless, we saw some of these sites. And this is area in the West Bank of Israel. And some of the sites and ruins are still there, but you can't go see them because of the fighting. Well, on that day, we stopped and just looked at briefly the ruins of Samaria. And years ago, and there was a lot of things in your Old Testament that during the period of the kings here, a lot of things happened in that old city of Samaria. And at this time, this was when the Syrians were oppressing Israel and fighting against Israel, and God was using Elisha as his prophet, and there's a lot of stuff in the Bible connected to that period of time. Now, at this point in our text, the city was under a terrible siege from the Syrians, and the entire city was closed up. The gates were locked. Nobody could get in, and nobody could get out. Conditions were so bad, and the people were so hungry, we are told that the head, now get that, the head, not the fillet, not the backstrap, all right, not the shoulder, but the head of a donkey was sold for 80 pieces of silver. Now, would you think about that? 80 pieces of silver, that's at today's market, that's about $1,200 for a donkey's head. Now, that's a scrumptious meal, is it not? $1,200 for the scrumptious meal of a donkey's head. Now, in order to encourage the people of the city to endure the hardship they were facing and to resist and continue to resist the Syrian army with fortitude, King Jehoram went out and walked along the walls of the city. And he made his rounds. And as he did, he was confronted by this woman who cried out, "Help me, my lord, O king." And the king stopped and listened to her story. Now, I read it to you a moment ago. She had made a bargain with another woman that they would eat one another's sons on succeeding days. She then told the king that she kept her end of the agreement and killed her own son and cooked him and then divided him with this other woman in the agreement. But then on the next day, when it came time for the other mother to kill her son, that mother hid her son and could not and would not do it. Instead, she took her son and hid him so that the first woman could not find him and kill him in her desperation. Now, let me just stop right here and say, ooh. I mean, isn't that awful? I mean, what in the world is wrong with these people? Isaiah would later ask the question, can a mother forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? But the truth is, there is plenty of historical records where this sort of barbarism has taken place in man's troubled history. There is no tyranny like the tyranny of hunger. When a society, a culture, a people have no God, when their morals are low, when they have no Bible with its Judeo-Christian ethic of right and wrong, there is hardly any limits to which that society will fall, and history has proven that to be true. And when King Jehoram heard this woman's testimony, he was devastated. He was so amazed and so horrified at what she told him, he tore his clothing as people of that day were prone to do under the stress of great emotion. And as he did, those who stood about saw that the king wore sackcloth under his clothing. Up until that moment, The garments that the people saw on the king were the garments of a monarch, not a repentant sinner. No doubt, purple linen and gold embroidered stitching all fit for a king. But after this story was told, now the people saw upon the king's flesh the coarse brown rags of sackcloth. Now, what can we learn from this story? Here it is. I'm just going to give it to you. I will not give you all of the supplemental part of the sermon. I'll give you just the heart of it, and you can go home and think it through yourself. What do we see? What can we learn from this story? All right, here it is. The first thing I see here is that all of us carry some invisible burdens. Now think about that, folks. You know, it's like the Apostle Paul said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. The people saw the king on the wall, dressed in his royal robes, and not a soul had any idea that that man was wearing sackcloth underneath his robes. Nobody realized that. A sign of a broken heart and a broken spirit of humility before God. Hey, folks, don't forget, this man's the king. He feels somewhat responsible for what is going on in his city. He is standing there listening to this woman tell this heart-wrenching story of killing a child and eating that child. Naturally, his heart was broken. Naturally, his heart was torn apart. And he rent his clothing. And when he did, they saw the burden that he was carrying. Folks, sackcloth under fine garment reminds us of a great truth. It reminds us that invisible burdens of care, distress, anxiety, and sorrow are often carried by those who, from an outside view, do not have those burdens to carry. But the simple truth of the matter is, we see that all of us carry invisible burdens. Who would have thought this king would be wearing sackcloth? Folks, think about it. He is bravely walking on the walls of the city, wearing his purple robes. Everybody, all the Syrians that are out beyond the wall who have surrounded the city, they all can look up on the wall and see the king walk by dressed. They know it's the king. He no doubt had the crown upon his head. All of them could sit there and look and see. And I cannot imagine that there was not a man among the Assyrians, who said, let me run up there and take a shot at him. But that didn't hinder Jehoram. No, he is out there. He is standing tall. He is standing bravely with his royal garment on. Folks, anybody in the Syrian army could have sneaked up and taken a shot, seeking to muster favor among his own brethren. But the king bravely walked the walls, showing his people to be brave in the face of great oppression. But under his royal exterior, he was a broken man. And let me tell you something, folks, that ought to speak volumes. Every person in this room tonight may have an exterior that shows you carefree, that shows you in complete control of every single aspect of your life. But the truth of the matter is, underneath, we're all carrying burdens. You know, if we'd realize that, that would cut down and stop a lot of the nasty things that we say about one another. Amen. Would it not? This truth ought to not only reminds us of the burdens that everybody carries, but secondly, this truth ought to drive us towards sympathy and compassion for our brethren. Folks, everybody's having a hard time. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. I mean, you see people everywhere, and they're having a hard time. Oh, they look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're sackcloth. They may not be showing that sackcloth to you, but underneath that exterior, sackcloth is there. And if we would realize that, that just might keep us from being critical of somebody else. There may just be something there that you cannot see. And if you were able to see it, it would probably cause you to recoil in an instance. You know, whenever one of us is tempted to raise the sword of our quick, rash, and bitter judgment to sink it into the heart of a brother or sister in Christ, just pause for a minute and ask yourself, Do they have sackcloth under their clothing? What burden are they carrying? And you know, if we would realize that everybody's carrying a burden, I think it just might help us to be a little kinder and a little nicer to one another. There's another invisible burden that some folks bear. There is the burden of some sin that has been committed. A sin which nobody else knows anything about, but they know. They know. Do you remember that that David said of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah? You remember in Psalm 51, he said, "My sin is ever before me." Wait a minute. Nobody knew of David's sin. Nobody. And David thought he had gotten away with it, didn't he? Remember that? And one day, Nathan the prophet came in, and David said, "Hey, Nate, how's it going?" And he said, "Let me tell you a story, King. Let me tell you a story." And he told him the story, and David was furious. He said, "Well, get that man and bring him in here. We're going to stand him for justice." And Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, "Thou art the man." You see, nobody else knew, but God knew. And God told Nathan. Ooh. I don't know how many times in 41 years of preaching, I've had people go out the door and say, "Pastor, how'd you know that?" I say, "What are you talking about?" "Oh, you said such and such. How'd you know that? We were just talking about that in our house. Did one of my kids tell you we were talking about that?" And I said, "No, but I don't have a bug in your house. But I'll tell you what I do have. I have a Holy Spirit that guides me while I'm preaching." Amen. Amen. You see, David's sin was hidden from the eyes of everyone. The Jerusalem Post did not have headlines the next day that said King David suspecting of murdering his mistress's husband. Nobody knew anything about it. And David thought he had gotten away with it. And folks, if we could lift the veil which hides one from another, how many burdens of secret sin would we see? I think a lot. I remember years ago when I right before Karen and I got married, I was working as the youth pastor at a church in North Augusta, South Carolina. And this church had a big youth camp. Every week there were busloads of teenagers and children that came in to that camp. And the last camp of the year came at the end of July. We were getting ready to go home for our wedding on the 13th of August. And so we were going to get married and then come back and serve there in the church. And the last day of the camp, they had a big softball game. And all of the workers, all of the people that the counselors and everybody was on one team, and they picked an all-star team from the high school campers that were there. And we went, it was like 94, 95 degrees. sun shining. Oh, it was blistering hot. And we were playing softball in the middle of the afternoon. And we got in the dugout, and we were sitting around, and all of a sudden a car pulled up. A guy gets out. He's got a long sleeve white shirt on, buttoned up down to his wrist. He had a tie, but he just barely loosened it a little bit and unbuttoned the top button. And he had on long dress pants and black dress shoes. And he pulled out a ball glove out of the trunk of the car, and I'm watching thinking, what in the world is this guy doing? And I recognized him when he got closer. He was one of the preachers, one of the pastors who had kids there at the camp. And he came in and he said, I made it. What position you want me to play? And I remember looking down saying, well, I need a short fielder. Can you play short field? And he said, sure, I can do that. And so I'm thinking, dress like that? But I didn't say anything. And already the sweat was running down his brow. And so we started the game. We got to bat first. And so we then ran out. We got our three up and three down and went out in the field. And he took his place at short field I looked over and I thought, wow, this guy, what in the world is he doing? I mean, he was sweating profusely. I'm thinking to myself, at least roll your sleeves up, bud. At least take that tie off and open your shirt up a little bit. Do something. You're about to make me pass out just looking at you. It was that bad. And so we went in and so... One of the other pastors came by, and I said to him, I said, you know this guy? And he said, yeah, I know him. We're good friends. I said, what's his deal? Why is he dressed like this? And he said, well, preacher, he said, here's the deal. He said he was in the Navy, and every port that he landed, he got some filthy tattoo put on his body. He wasn't saved. And when he got out of the Navy, he got saved. And now he is inked up from his Adam's apple all the way down. He said his legs have tattoos on them, his chest, his back, his arms, all over his body, nudity and filth tattooed forever into his skin. And the last thing in the world that man will do is let anybody see the markings of sin upon his body. And boy, I tell you, my opinion changed to that man real quick. I was bringing him cups of water. Here, man, drink this. You've lost 10 gallons. Here, drink this. You see, the truth is, secret sins are sometimes the heaviest burden you'll ever have to carry. Sometimes a secret sin, but listen, folks, if God's forgiven you, forgive yourself and go on and serve the Lord. And I think if we would realize that about our brethren, we might go out tomorrow just a little bit softer. We might speak just a little more gently. We might deal just a little more kindly, because in reality, there are those who wear sackcloth everywhere around us. I ran across this poem. I don't know who wrote it. Didn't have a name. But I wrote the poem down. And I've been saving it. And I think it'll fit right here. It goes like this. If we knew the cares and trials, knew the effort all in vain, and the bitter disappointment, understood the loss and gain, would the grim, eternal roughness seem, I wonder, just the same? Should we help where now we hinder? Should we pity where we blame? Could we but draw back the curtains that surround each other's lives, see the naked heart and spirit, know what spur the action gives, often we should find it better, purer than we judge we should. We should love each other better if only we understood. So true. So true. King Jehoram wore the sackcloth under his clothing. That sackcloth was him saying to the Lord, "Lord, I'm humbled and I'm broken. I'm the king here, and yet there's nothing I can do." Sure would have been good if a king would have stepped out of his house wearing the sackcloth. I think that would have been better. You know, if the king's wearing the sackcloth, then everybody else is going to follow suit. Folks, let's be humble before God. And let's realize that everybody's going through it. Let's realize that everybody's struggling. It's not easy for anybody. We look at these kids up here, even these kids have trials and heartaches. It's not easy for them. And let's not criticize, but instead let's look at one another with a little different eyes. Don't wait until there's some tragedy to let your religion show. That's what Jehoram did. He waited until tragedy struck before he let his religion show. Would you not wait until some disaster strikes before you let your need for God and a broken spirit be seen? Folks, listen, the noblest thing in your heart is its thought of God, its sorrow for sin, and its hope for eternal life. That's the most noblest thing in your heart. And if you have that in your heart, and I think you do, or you would not be here tonight, then let me encourage you to give full expression to it. And don't hide your sackcloth under other garments.